You turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. When you find Luke 24, find verse 13. I want to introduce you today to two men in our text with whom we will walk, for whom that day didn't change much at all. Or at least, not yet. Not yet. And I wonder if we can first make a connection to these fellas as they walk on this road to Emmaus. No doubt you've heard the story if you've been in church for a little while, the road to Emmaus. And I want you to think of this in terms of their story and our story, because there are some definite points of connection. So if you will, as we read the story, let's put ourselves in their sandals, presuming they wore sandals, of course. They could have been from Texas and wore boots, but probably sandals. Let's put ourselves in their shoes, and let's walk with them on this road to Emmaus. Begin with me in the text as we walk through verse 13. That very day, now that very day is Sunday, the day that changed every day thereafter. That day, the resurrection day. That day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. These things. It had been a very incredible week with a very terrible weekend. They'd been through so much. And all the emotional highs and the lows of that week, of Passover, of what happened to Jesus, his crucifixion and his burial, all this week was so difficult and yet over. So now that it's over, we find these two leaving Jerusalem, headed presumably back, or at least two in this case, this town called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they're talking to themselves and amongst themselves about the things that had happened, leaving Jerusalem on that Easter Sunday, as it were, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I wonder if anybody listened into our conversations last Sunday, what they would have heard us talking about. But notice what happens. In verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near. If you would, if you don't mind underlining, Jesus himself. That is such a powerful post-resurrection phrase. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. How encouraging to see that in this post-resurrection, after all they'd been through, Jesus himself comes near them and walks with them, joining them on this road to Emmaus. Which means post-resurrection reality, we are not alone. We are never alone. And in the context of this story, even though they're devastated by the happenings of that week and weekend, still, Jesus himself joins them on this road. How encouraging that Jesus himself joins them, and yet how troubling to see that they don't recognize him as Jesus. He's walking with them. He's having a conversation with them. He's asking them questions, and they're answering. And yet, he's just a stranger to them. Have you ever wondered, have you ever had a conversation with someone you didn't quite know who they were? Maybe there was this faint suspicion that you knew them. Maybe some sort of thought, they are so familiar and yet I don't think. And of course you never say, what's your name in case you do know them, because then you'll offend them, right? So you just sort of play along. I mean, can you imagine having a conversation with what you believe to be a stranger, and in fact, it's the very one you were talking about as you were walking along that road? How troubling that they couldn't recognize him, didn't recognize him. Of course, as we'll see, their vision problem was one of ignorance and unbelief. They didn't believe that he was alive. Why in the world would they expect to meet him on this road away from Jerusalem on their way to Emmaus? No belief, no expectation. They thought he was dead. apparently hasn't crossed their mind that this could be Jesus. Though perhaps some strange familiarity they couldn't see, didn't know, didn't understand exactly who he was, because who he might have been couldn't have been because Jesus was buried. It's all over. Time to go back home. Time to get back to work, get on with their lives, and continue on that journey, that road to Emmaus. I want to make a connection here with these two. Because if you think about it this way, we knew last Sunday essentially what they knew on that Sunday. We knew the story of Jesus, of a man, as we'll see in the text, mighty in word and deed before God and man, that he was handed over to the Gentiles, wrongly accused and unjustly convicted of crimes he did not commit, that he was beaten, bruised, and bloodied, and hung on a cross, crucified, taken down, and buried with a stone rolled in place and sealed in a Roman guard to guard the entrance to the tomb. They knew that. And last Sunday, we did too. And as we'll see in a moment in the text, they knew some additional things too. For example, they knew that the women had gone to the tomb early that morning and found the stone rolled away and the tomb empty and his body missing. They knew that. They'd heard that story, as we'll see. So there is a connection here in that they are walking away from Easter and away from the resurrection point in time, knowing what we knew last Sunday, but it apparently makes little to no difference at all, at least not yet. There is a connection. But let's ask the question. There is a real question here. Does it matter? Should it matter? What difference did it make? Should it make? Would it make if we and they knew what they knew on that Sunday? That's the question. They are headed home, leaving Jerusalem back to Emmaus, and along the way, sad and sorrowful over the events of that week and weekend. Look at verse 17. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk?" There's a question. And they stood still, looking sad. Now remember, they knew what we knew last Sunday on that Sunday. And they're walking away from Jerusalem on their way to Emmaus, and they are looking sad. How'd you look when you left here last Sunday? How would others have interpreted your experience based on your expression? What were you talking about along the way? What discussions did you have after Easter services were over and you'd made it to lunch or brunch or wherever it was you went when you left the Easter celebration service? If all the waitresses in Northwest Houston could write in and report what they saw and heard, what would their reports sound like? Whew, that was the longest sermon I have ever heard that preacher preach. And that's saying a lot. We didn't sing, "Up from the grave, he arose." How can it be Easter without "Up from the grave, he arose"? And what was all that dancing around on stage all about? And it was so crowded. I mean, there were people everywhere. It took us 45 minutes to get off the parking lot. What would they have heard us say? What interpretation based on expressions would they have seen in us the joy of Jesus and the reality of his resurrection? Would they have heard us edifying the body and giving praise to the Lord and living in victory that Jesus is alive? I just want you to replay a little bit because there is a connection here. They knew what we knew last Sunday on that Sunday, and we walked away like they walked away on that Sunday last Sunday. And we talked amongst ourselves. And if somebody were to say, "Hey, what are y'all talking about?" What would we have done? What did we say? You're rolling back through wondering if your waitress heard what you said. I'm just playing with you because I know you were full of joy and you had great things to say and you were encouraged and you were an encourager and encouragement wherever you went. Right? Say amen. Of course you were, because you go to Champion Forest Baptist Church and that's the only kind of members we allow around here. Of course you did. But when Jesus asked these two, "What are you talking about as you walk?" they stood still looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? Where you been? What rock did you just crawl out from under? Everybody knows what's been happening in Jerusalem. It's top news. Everybody's talking about this Jesus of Nazareth." He said to them, "What things?" I love that. Verse 19. Jesus said to them, "What things?" So here is the one to whom all of this happened, asking them to tell him what happened to him. Jesus had a sense of humor, doesn't he? And they said to him, "Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." So see, as they retell the story, they know, they knew what we knew last Sunday. And yet walking away, talking about these things and looking sad, as if those things didn't mean anything and didn't change anything. Crucified him. Maybe the key to this moment is in verse 21, "But we had hoped, because we do hope and we do have expectations. And they had some expectations too. They had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Fair hope, because many were full of that very hope for Messiah to redeem Israel. And we're not talking about redemption from sin and separation here. We're talking about the kind of redemption that comes when a conquering hero, the Messiah of the Old Testament, rides in on a stallion and takes over and drives out their enemies and establishes Israel on its rightful place and power in the world politics and puts the king seat of David back in view. That's what we hope for. We hope for deliverance from oppression, and we hope for relief from taxes, and we hope that you drive out our enemies so that we can live in peace and happiness and joy in our own lands. That's what they'd hoped for. How confusing it must have been when Jesus came riding in on that day, the day of the triumphal entry, the Sunday before, on a donkey, the symbol of peace. What a misunderstanding. We know there's a great misunderstanding, because that same crowd that shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," many of those, no doubt, were in the crowd on the day that cried out, "Crucify him." We had hoped. We expected. And it didn't happen. We were hoping that he would restore Israel and redeem Israel. So here we see them after Easter, after the resurrection, after hearing what you heard last Sunday, walking away from Jerusalem, sadly talking about the things that have happened and their unmet expectations, their disappointments, and now they express doubt. Yes, verse 21, continuing, "And besides all this," it sounds like it's almost parenthetic, right? It's almost an afterthought. "Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning," that morning, same day, that morning, "and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So not only are these two struggling with disappointment, they're struggling with doubt or outright disbelief. As they heard what you heard last Sunday, that Jesus Christ, a man mighty in word and deed before God and men, was delivered over and offered up and buried deep behind a stone rolled in place. And there were some women who went to finish the job early on that Sunday morning, and they found the stone rolled away, and they went in to see that his body had been taken, and an angel appeared to them and said, "He's not here. What a great disappointment. He is alive." And some of the men went to see for themselves, and it was just as the women had said. They'd heard everything, and they were amazed by the telling of these events, meaning there was some response to this. This isn't just facts and information. They were amazed by it. They had an emotional reaction to it. It's like they shouted and celebrated and got very happy in Jesus about these wonderful things that had been said about him, and then they got on their donkeys and headed home like nothing had ever happened. Or like it didn't mean anything. Because clearly, yet, it hasn't changed anything. Dealing after Easter, dealing after the resurrection, dealing after the reports that he was risen, they are struggling still with disappointment and with doubt and with unbelief. I'll tell you, if we had been with them and we'd been on Jesus' side, we might have asked this very obvious question. So given all that you've just said, can we ask you a question? Why are you leaving Jerusalem? I mean, think about it. You heard all of this. You have seen all of that. And now the report is that he's risen and you're going home? I mean, wouldn't it make sense that there, if the slightest chance, the most remotest of possibilities that in fact those stories were true and he was alive, wouldn't you stay in Jerusalem a little longer? I mean, what's a day in light of eternity? What's a few days or a week? And what if you never go back because there is truth to the story that he is alive? If there's any slightest chance that this story is true, wouldn't you want to stick around and find out for yourself? I mean, do you want to live the rest of your life on someone else's good news? Someone else's story, somebody else's experience, someone else's telling of something that you haven't experienced for yourself? Ask these guys this question. No, better yet, since we've said that there is a connection here, let's ask ourselves this question. If there was even the slightest chance that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, did what he came to do, was buried and raised again as the witnesses have proclaimed, wouldn't the slightest possibility, even remote, be worth a full investigation? Wouldn't it be worth whatever time, effort, and energy you would need to expend to put into this journey, research, or discovery to find out if, in fact, for real, for true, for you, if all of this had happened? How in the world could you say, that's nice? They said that he was risen. And some others went and checked it out, and sure enough, as the lady said, they didn't find his body. And then some angel showed up and said he was there. Wow. That's cool. What time do we eat? Now, how do we get off this parking lot? Is there a back way out of here? What is that policeman telling us to do? I can't believe he told me to stop. I'm the one just before. There's one more car and I'd have been out of here. Oh, brother, the lights. We're backed up. Oh, good. We're going to be late for our reservation. What? You're out of prime rib already? Ask me how I know that. What time's that nap scheduled? Ooh, we need to take a walk this evening, honey. Easter lunch was too good to us. Let's walk. What's on tonight? Let's watch a movie. What movie you want to watch? I need to get to bed. I got to get to work early in the morning. I got a full schedule. You know, it's been a little slow the last week with Easter coming. We got to get after it tomorrow. I mean, we got to get after it. We're behind. We got to catch up. And the next thing you know, without really knowing it, you walked away from the single greatest event in all of human history, leaving behind the possibility that what happened there on that day changed every day forever. We have to ask ourselves the question, does it matter? Did it make a difference? What difference does it make? Does it change anything? Anything at all? And so while there's a connection between us and these two on the road to Emmaus, there's a disconnect too, and there is a difference. I want to acknowledge that we believe what we say we believe, don't we? I mean, to us, it's not a remote possibility. It's not a slight chance. We've accepted it as fact, and faith has given us the heart to affirm the events of that day and to believe with our whole heart. I mean, we weren't just going through the motions last Sunday. We weren't checking a box. We weren't just singing songs and saying things and hearing sermons. We believe this. Don't we believe this? We believe Jesus died, was buried, and raised again. We believe the stone was rolled away. We believe this tomb was empty. We believe the angel said, "He's not here, he is risen." We believe they went to see and found it just as the ladies had said, and we believe others saw him. We believe this. That's the disconnect. That's what's different between us and them. Apparently, they didn't believe it because nothing about them had changed. Not yet. But for us, we sang those songs from our heart. Because we believe those truths reported by many witnesses and experienced within our own lives. We believe them. But the question is the same. Does it matter? What difference does it make? The question is the same. On the day that changed everything, what did it in fact change in us? Let's keep reading. And come to the conclusion of this matter, we pick it up in verse 25 as we read together. And he said to them, Jesus, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And there's an ancient Hebrew phrase, very appropriate here. I want to teach it to you. Ready? Ouch. That hurts. I mean, so on the Sunday of Easter celebration, the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appears to you. You don't recognize him because of doubt and disbelief and disappointment. And he hears your retelling of the Easter events and then says to you, "Oh, foolish one, slow of heart to believe all," circle the word all "that the prophets have spoken." I wonder if Jesus had joined us on last Sunday, what he would have said of us. Verse 26, "Was it not necessary?" This is the all, by the way. "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things?" Stop. They got that. They just missed the point of all that. See, they were expecting, hoping for that redeeming Messiah who would deliver them politically and militarily and socially so that they could be who they believe they should be, rightfully ruled under the one who would sit on the throne of David. What they missed was Isaiah's suffering servant and weeping one from Jeremiah. What they missed was that the way of the cross is the way of suffering, which is the way to the crown and to the glory. What they missed was that God was a whole lot more interested in their eternal problem than their temporary one. Because as severely as they were oppressed, and as overly so as they were taxed, and as miserable as the Romans made their lives, to be sure, all of those problems were temporary problems. Temporary. The greater problem was an eternal problem of separation from God because of sin. Let me tell you something. You just think Rome is oppressive. Because if something doesn't happen to cleanse us of our sin and to heal the brokenness and to reconcile us in relationship to the Father, we'll spend all of eternity separated from God in a place prepared for the devil and his angels called hell. Can I just suggest to you, Rome's oppression is small time, chump change, nothing compared to an eternal separation from God. And they weren't looking for a Savior to save them from their sin. They didn't see the need for that. What they needed was a king and an emperor and a ruler that would reign justly and in their favor, rightly, in Israel. But this suffering servant came to solve their greater problem, their greatest problem, our greatest problem, that is the problem of our sin and the separation that is the result of our sin for all of eternity. I just want to suggest to you that while we have much to complain about, while we have much to grumble and moan about, while we have much to seriously lament over, because our lives are sometimes difficult, things happen, and they're real, and they are impactful and hurtful, and they are oftentimes very difficult to bear up under. Not at all to make light or minimize those things whatsoever, especially that thing that you're going through. Can I just remind you that the thing that you should be most concerned about Is the condition of your heart before the God who made you? And believing in the Jesus that he sent to save you, and the suffering that accomplished by way of substitutionary atonement, penalty, and payment for our sin, and that he was buried, and you circle the word and, I hope, if not, do it now, and that he was buried and raised again. So the suffering servant leads us to a victorious king who has overcome sin and hell and death and the grave and our greatest enemy to give us life. As we tend to think of the cross as an end. No, the cross was a means to an end. It's not the end of the story. That Jesus was crucified and buried, and on the third day he arose. Remember, you cannot have the crucifixion without the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, the crucifixion means nothing. With the resurrection, the crucifixion means everything and changes everything. Because we are not just forgiven of our sin. We are not just cured or healed or relieved of our past burden. We are introduced to life eternal and abundant now in every way, in every area, in everything. And that, my friend, changes everything. And Jesus opens the scripture to them and he begins to unpack the truth of the gospel, the whole gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is more than forgiveness. The gospel is living a new life in Christ, in the power of his resurrection. And there is no way, my friend, you can experience that and encounter that and believe and receive that and then head back to Emmaus as if nothing had happened. And if what you have hasn't changed you fundamentally and profoundly, friend, can I just ask you to go back to Jerusalem one more time and take a closer look? And study all of the scriptures to understand that the resurrection truly with the crucifixion changes everything, means everything, and is much more than just another day on the Christian calendar to come together and have a celebration. Which leads us then to the application. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets in 27, he interpreted to them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. By the way, wouldn't you love to have been at that Bible conference? Think about that. Jesus himself drew near. So what's up, fellas? What are y'all talking about? And they were sad and told him what had happened. And he said, oh, really? Come on, guys. You're bigger than that. Don't you know? Didn't you read? Don't you understand that there is the suffering and the crown? And these two together means that you have life and eternity and abundant life on this earth. You live it right now. Don't you get it? Let's open the Bible, he says. Can you imagine a Bible lesson beginning in Genesis, from Jesus? Maybe he started with Christ as the seed of woman in Genesis 3:15, who will one day crush Satan. Or in Exodus, maybe he talked about the Passover lamb and Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Maybe in Leviticus, we read about the high priest making sacrifices on behalf of the people, knowing that Christ is to be and is now our great high priest, making a perfect sacrifice once and for all to atone for our sins. Maybe he talked to them about in Deuteronomy when Moses prophesied a prophet who would come that would be greater than he himself. Jesus is that great prophet. Or in the book of Joshua, met the captain of the Lord of hosts. Jesus is his name. Or in Judges, the deliverance of God's people through judgment is a typification or a typifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Boaz, the kinsman redeemer who redeemed Ruth's inheritance, is a picture of Christ. Or David in the Psalms, the pictures of Jesus and Jesus being described as the son of David. Or in 2 Samuel, and the king is enthroned. See, an entire scene descriptive of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Kings speaketh the glory of God filling the temple, and the chronicles describe the glorious coming of the king, both referring to Jesus as the King of Kings. Ezra depicts Jesus as the Lord of our fathers, and Job says clearly a redeemer is coming. Esther offers us a picture of Christ interceding on behalf of the people. And Christ is in the Psalms, isn't he? As the good shepherd. Isaiah talks of his glorious birth and the coming of the suffering servant. And Jeremiah is acquainted with sorrows. And Joel describes him as the hope of the people. And Amos tells us he'll judge all the nations. Obadiah warns of the coming eternal kingdom. Jonah gives us a beautiful picture in the belly of a well of the 3 days in the tomb. comes then to preach repentance unto those who are far from God because of their sin. In Zephaniah, he is the king who is the king over Israel. And in Zechariah, he's the prophet who speaks of Jesus riding on a colt in a triumphal entry into Jerusalem just a week before. And in Malachi, he's the one who calls him the son of righteousness. I'm telling you, if you will open God's word and spend a little bit of time or a lot of time, you will meet Jesus because he's in every book and all of God's word. I don't have time to keep going, but we could walk this through the Gospels and into the Acts and the Epistles and finally into Revelation, where we would say with John, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." You'll get into God's Word and let the Holy Spirit of God teach you God's truth. I'm telling you right now, you will meet Jesus. He's from beginning to end and all the way through the middle of this awesome Word of God. Look at verse 28. Let's see the application now. So he drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. Kind of a feint. Do you know what I mean? Like, I really want you to invite me in, but I'm not going to be presumptuous. So I'm going to keep walking to see if, in fact, you want to continue this conversation. The lesson is over. Now it's time for the application through invitation. What are you going to do with it? So it's decision time. That having heard what you've heard, now understanding what you now understand, because the master teacher has taught you truth, what are you going to do about it? So they act as if he were going further. He acted, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us." That's exactly what we ought to say on Easter Sunday afternoon. Stay with us. Come with us. Be with us. Dine with us. For it is toward evening on the day, it is now far spent. So he went in response to their invitation, which was a response to his invitation, to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Mission accomplished. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Oh, that we might have burning hearts to sense his presence and open eyes to know for ourselves that Jesus is alive." Heretofore, this has been somebody else's story. Before now, this has been someone else's experience. It was the ladies' experience, the women at the tomb. It was the angels who declared. It was those who went to see that it was as it had been said. Suddenly, history and his story becomes their story. And this is the application. When their eyes were open to see Jesus for who he was alive, and their hearts had burned within them as they walked. This is the moment, I want you to get this, not the worship service. This is the moment, not the songs. This is the moment, not the sermon. This is the moment, not the invitation. This is the moment that changed everything. And it was the moment that they met Jesus for themselves through a personal encounter with him. That's the moment that changed everything. This is no longer just a story or someone else's story. It's now their story. And look what they do, verse 33. And they rose that same hour. It's getting late now. That's why they persuaded him to stay. It's getting late. That same hour, they returned to Jerusalem, 7 miles back in the other direction. And I want to suggest to you that while they came to Emmaus sadly, they returned to Jerusalem triumphantly, joyfully, and so full of excitement. Can't you see how much quicker they made it back to Jerusalem than it took them to get to Emmaus? You would say that was a complete waste of a trip, except that it took that journey and their arrival in Emmaus for them to realize the truth of the story, Jesus is alive. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told then what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And here is the application, isn't it? That the power of the resurrection, that power that changes everything, comes in and through a personal relationship with and to our risen Savior. who meets us along the road and along life's way and strangely warms our heart within to understand and to believe and opens our eyes to see that this is in fact more than a story or someone else's experience. This is real. This is mine. This is me and Jesus. We know each other. I know him. And it's all true. That's what we're looking for here, folks. It's not did you make it to an Easter Sunday celebration, but what difference did it make? And it won't make any difference at all until you are firmly convinced through personal experience that it is in fact true. Jesus, a man mighty in word and deed before God and men, was handed over and condemned and crucified and buried, but on the third day, and on the third day, was raised again. And that Jesus will come where you are, the same Jesus, and meet you on and along life's dusty, dirty, going away from Jerusalem kinds of roads, and sense your heart and open your eyes to have the kind of experience with him that truly changes everything. But I'm telling you right now, friend, when you meet Jesus, you'll never be the same. And can I just say sort of parenthetically here, if you can walk away from that experience and from that encounter, you didn't meet Jesus. You did not have a personal encounter and experience with Jesus, because if you do, if you had, if you would, everything begins to change. Just as their direction changed, just as their gait and pace changed, just as the expression on their faces changed, just as their life's purpose and mission changed, they are now re-engaging in what they had disengaged from. Let me give you three words to close this. Three words to walk in the reality of his resurrection. Word number one is so important: believe. Believe. I would ask you this morning, do you really believe what you say you believe? Do you really believe these songs that we sing? Do you really believe that Jesus died, was buried, and raised again, that he's alive today? Do you really believe that? If you do, look for the change. Look for the transformation. Look for the evidence of the power of God in Christ through resurrection power in you, because as Paul tells us in Romans 8, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. Do you believe? Test your belief with the evidence of a changed, changing, and being transformed kind of life. Believe. Secondly, expect. Because if you believe what you say you believe, and you believe it with your whole heart, wouldn't you expect to meet him along the way? Wouldn't you expect him to join you on this journey of life? Wouldn't you think that you'd bump into him from time to time, or more specifically, when you take time to sit down and dwell in his presence and to get into his word and to spend time in prayer? And wouldn't you expect to practice his presence throughout every moment of every day for the rest of your life? Would you expect, if you believed what you say you believe, there'd ever be a moment that he wouldn't be with you? I think sometimes we don't meet Jesus along the way. We're not aware of his presence. We're not practicing his presence because we don't expect to see him there. Which gets back to our first question, do we really believe he's alive? But if we believe and if we expect, then we can join him in his activity, believing that he changes everything, including the direction of our lives, the choices that we make, the priorities that we hold to. He changes everything, so we change to join him in his activity. And then we begin to see in real life, every day lived out as truth, the evidence and the power of the resurrection in the change that we see, in the change he accomplishes in and through my life. Resurrection means I'm not bound by my yesterday. But that is not the whole story. Resurrection truly means I am not tied to my sin and to my shame and to my separation. The resurrection means I am born again to live new life. Did you get that last week? Did you understand that when we said he is risen? That because he is risen, you not only can, but do live new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past. We got that. Thank God for that. The new has come. Are you living in the new? Are you walking in a new direction? Do your decisions and priorities reflect daily the new life that is in us by Christ Jesus? I'm telling you, the resurrection is about where we're going and how we get there. And the joy of the journey when Jesus Himself joins us. Did you get that? Because if you get that, well, it means everything. And it changes everything.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's Word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.